in the Situation Room. Let's turn now to Jeremiah and chapter 21. I think we're now back again to Zedekiah, or to Zedekiah. You'd have to follow the timeline again to realize that Zedekiah is the last king. And so as we've said before, you go back and forth with these different kings and the different messages and the way that it's arranged. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent him unto Pashur, the son of Malchiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, maketh war against us, if so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. Then said Jeremiah unto them, Thus shall you say to Zedekiah, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith you fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls. I will assemble them into the midst of the city, and I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of great pestilence. And afterward, saith the Lord, I'll deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants and the people and such as are left in this city from the pestilence, from the sword and the famine into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity, nor have mercy. And unto this people thou shalt say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life, and the way of death. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. For I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And as touching the house of the king of Judah, say, Hear ye the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus saith the Lord, Execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire and burn that none can quench it, because of your evil doings. Behold, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley and rock of the plain, saith the Lord. Who shall come down against us, or who shall enter into our habitation? And so on. So now the messages to the kings and prophets, chapters 21 through 23. This section has a reference to all of the kings in Jeremiah's lifetime. You'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 21, we had Zedekiah. You go down to verse 11 of chapter 22, you have Jehoahaz. In verse 18 of 22, you have Jehoiakim. And then in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 22, you have Josiah. And in verse 24, you have Jehoiakim, or as he's called elsewhere, Coniah. It begins with the last king in Jerusalem, Zedekiah. But theologically, it opens with the words of judgment and the threat of exile, but it closes with words of hope and the ending of the exile. And Jeremiah now records messages and experiences on the eve of the fall of Jerusalem. The prophet's message and the entire book revolve around that critical event. In chapter 21, in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar is named by name for the first time in the book. Zedekiah was the youngest son of Josiah. Remember, Josiah was the good king under whose reign Jeremiah's ministry began. And Zedekiah was a puppet king placed on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar, who changed his name. And Zedekiah sought to make secret alliances with the surrounding nations and eventually revolted against Babylon. That was the political and the international cause for the Babylonian invasion. Now that is an important point to think about. That in the accomplishment of his purposes, God moves nations and kings and peoples and aligns them and realigns them, and they form their own political coalitions, even while they don't realize that they are being used in the very plan of God to ultimately accomplish his purpose and his will. So the political cause was these alliances that Zedekiah sought to make with the nations, foreign nations around, to come against the king of Babylon. But the basic spiritual causes are the subject of the whole of the book of Jeremiah. And while chapters 21 tell us of the sure captivity, they are followed after chapter 29 by the beauty of Jeremiah's prophecy of the new covenant. At some point during the siege of Jerusalem, Zedekiah sent emissaries to Jeremiah to ask him to inquire of the Lord whether the Lord would favor Judah and cause Nebuchadnezzar to retreat. And the answer was an unequivocal no. Not only was it no, the Lord himself says he would fight against Judah. Imagine being the prophet to deliver that message to the king. What was the Lord's answer, Jeremiah, as we sought the Lord to help us? And would he deliver us? He said no. Not only did he say no, he said he's going to fight against you. The way of life, the way of death. Reminds us of the words that are found in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And the way of life and death here was that the people had to submit to God's program of judgment. Submit to the Chaldeans or forfeit their own lives. Imagine again, the safest option for them was to leave the city and surrender to the Babylonians. To leave their temple, to leave their city, to leave everything and go and be taken captive. Or stay and fight and die. That was the option. You notice in verses 4 through 7, the Lord saying, you'll see beginning in verse 4, notice, I will turn, I will assemble, I myself will fight, I will smite. We often quote, don't we? Well, maybe we often quote, but something we often refer to, if God be for us, who can be against us? But if God is against us, I mean, if at that time, now God is not for me, but God was against them in judgment, well, there wasn't a lot of hope, was there, in that sense? Chapter 21 brings out something else that I haven't touched on much, but there is throughout this book the subject of social justice, the inequities that took place in the whole situation of the government, their failure to care for those who were truly needy and truly poor and helpless, which God himself had incorporated into his law. God had always made provision for the poor, the needy, the ones who didn't have, you see, and told them to look out for the strangers and everything else, not to exploit them or to take advantage of them. It wasn't intended for a political class to impose heavy taxation for their own personal aggrandizement and lavish lifestyles. And I think I got a wrong reference here, but nevertheless, that should be chapter 22, 11 through 14, and then verses 13 through 17 about their covetousness and they're wronging the neighbor's wages and so on. That is chapter 22, not chapter 21. Zedekiah could have learned from his three predecessors that are all mentioned here as I mentioned. Jehoahaz died in captivity. Jehoiakim was to have the burial of an ass, an unclean animal, in Israel. Coniah, we'll mention him in a moment. I'll mention Coniah now. Lee touched on something very critical today that has to do with the narrowing down through the Word of God, almost as if you would say humanly, God was painting himself in a corner or putting himself in a box, stacking the odds against himself, humanly speaking, for prophecy to ever really be fulfilled. So what you have in the beginning, you go back to the book of Genesis, is you got a very broad promise. The seed of the woman could have been anybody. you see. By the time you get to the end of the book of Genesis, it's not just the seed of the woman, it's not just the seed of Abraham, now it's Judah. From Judah the lawgiver will come, that tribe, you see. So now you've narrowed it down to a specific tribe. Then by the time you get to David in the monarchy, now you've narrowed it down to that one physical lineage that comes through David. And so the Messiah must come and be the seed, physical seed of David. But you got a problem. And the problem happens with a man named Coniah. Now, he is a sort of a contradiction in studies, because ultimately Coniah, I think he only reigned about 3 months. Is that right? Does anybody remember? Is it 3 months? Yeah, Jehoahaz 3 months, Coniah 3 months. Coniah, though, had a pretty cushy deal. He eventually was carried away into captivity and set up eventually, and you'll read about him in the later chapters, given a sort of a pension and able to eat good food and the whole deal. Cushy job. However, listen to what God says here in verse 24. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And then notice in verse 28, is this man Coniah a despised broken idol, a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Where are they cast out, he and his seed, cast into a land which they know not? O earth, three times. How many times do you find that in the scripture? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write you this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling anymore. This is what is sometimes referred to as the curse of Coniah. Well, that may be. It didn't mean that Coniah was not ever going to have children. It meant that none of his seed would ever prosper sitting on the throne of David. Now keep your place there in Jeremiah, but I want to turn to the New Testament, to those two passages that Lee referred to earlier. The Gospel of Matthew, the first one, and the very first chapter. And you go down to verse 11. Now you have the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 11 that Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. After that, they were brought to Babylon. Jeconiah begot Salathiel, and Salathiel begot Zerubbabel, and on and on and on the list goes. So you find him now, Coniah or Jeconiah, in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of David, the son of Abraham. Well, you say that's all well and good, because if Matthew is tracing this this genealogy back to Joseph, yes? He's called three different things in the scripture. He's called Jeconiah, he's called Coniah, and what's the other one? Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim. So, because Matthew has traced the lineage to Joseph, Joseph was not the biological father of the Lord Jesus. So the curse is avoided. But the problem is still there, because he had to be a physical descendant of David, the same bloodline. That's when you come over to Luke's gospel. And you get now traced Mary, and not the line that came through Jeconiah, but a different line, but still of the bloodline of David. Did I make that clear? So while this was God's way, really, it's a you want to say it's remarkable, but it's God. In God's wisdom, he cut the thing off at Jeconiah. It could not be fulfilled except for the virgin birth. It could not be fulfilled except for the virgin birth. And some of these people, I've read them, that claim to be evangelicals and say it isn't necessary to believe in the virgin birth as a fundamental of the faith. Well, I got to differ with that. Because right here you see, had he been a physical, biological descendant of Coniah, that curse would have been upon him, and the word of God prophesied in Jeremiah would not have been true. It would have been false and not fulfilled.
So, it's not necessary to be intelligent to be among the intelligentsia.
Very true. So do you get that then? Fit biologically, on Mary's side, that is traced back through a different bloodline of David, you see, descendant of David. Joseph, legally, the line of Coniah and the kings comes down that way. Remarkable how God, through that curse of Coniah, cuts the thing off, makes the fulfilling impossible until the Lord comes and is virgin born. And again, the marvelous accuracy and fulfillment of the word of God. Beautiful, isn't it? Oh, that he would not have a man prosper upon the throne of the tribe of the throne of David, ruling anymore in Judah. None of his children could be on the throne or rule in Judah. That's why the two lines, you see. He had to be a legal descendant of Coniah, legally. But he wasn't a blood descendant through Mary of Coniah. That came through a different line.
Even if it was another woman who had descended from the Coniah line, it still would have been.
Yeah, he couldn't be that biologic line.
Right.
He could get the legal right to it.
So there was, that's the fourth.
But he still had to have the blood line of David, which came through Mary. Yeah. Yes.
First time Jehoiakim's father in Jeremiah 36:30. So there's kind of a double curse there that stands in the way of Jesus being the son of Joseph.
Yeah, being a biological descendant, although the legal right was given to that line. So, yeah, they're very significant. I mean, it's huge. But it's marvelous to see how God, through this thing, just cut the thing there and, in a sense, preserved it, that it could only be fulfilled in the way that it was through a virgin-born child who gained the blood right through Mary, but the legal right that he needed from Coniah, and not corrupting that line, the curse, so on. Yeah. Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? Yeah. So that's a good thing to remember. In chapter 23, we have the people again scattered. I'm going to move along because I'm now getting into... Lee, you're up next, right?
No,
Henry's up next. Oh, well, I don't mind them. Yeah. Just kidding. Henry will get his. We know that. 23:5. I'll raise up, and Lee mentioned this unto David, a righteous branch. That's a wonderful study in the scripture in and of itself, isn't it? You get the branch, and you get it in Isaiah, and you get it in Zechariah, and you get it in different characteristics. In Isaiah, it's the king. The branch here, Davidic, the king. That reminds us of Matthew's gospel, doesn't it? In Zechariah 3:8, my servant, the branch. Mark, the gospel of Mark, the gospel of the servant. In Zechariah 6:12, the man, the branch. Luke, the gospel of the man. And in Isaiah 4:2, that branch there that's expressed as the Lord, John, the deity. It's amazing, isn't it, that Zedekiah betrayed his name. The name Zedekiah had to do with righteousness, and he wasn't righteous. And while he betrayed his name, God would raise up the true branch, righteous branch. Oof. You know what, Henry, bear with me just a second. Actually, I think I'm supposed to go to 8:10. Well, it is 8:10. I'm going to stop for there. And just think about, I like to always leave, especially at my time at the end of the night. It's nice to have a nice thought of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? And see the fullness of that branch that God would raise up. Zedekiah was not the righteous king that his name indicated he was to be. But God would raise up that righteous branch, A king shall reign and prosper. And I don't know if you think about this much, but perhaps we should think about more. In verse 5 of chapter 23, that king shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. There's never going to be any justice, true justice, until that one comes back and takes the reins of the earth. Not justice as it rightfully ought to be. And in his days shall Judah be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. And so once again, there's held out for those exiled ones that lived through that captivity, and held out for us today and for the world, the great program and plan of God that yet is to take place in the future, when justice shall reign on the earth in the person of the Lord Jesus. That's ultimately the only true social justice or any other kind of justice that'll ever be truly seen on this earth.
Brother, not to go too far.
Yes.
You mentioned at the beginning this sort of wide, you know, the seed of the woman that being the widest.
Yes. Very generalized, yes.
And then all the way through these, not only the specific line, but to that point where the line broke in order to show the purity, if that's the right word, I'm not sure that's the right word, to show the both the legal and the biological life of Christ to be the Messiah and the King.
Yes, and also because those prophecies narrow down throughout the scripture and get more and more specific where he would be born, not just Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephrata, you know, and on they go, narrow and narrow. The probability odds increase more and more until it was impossible for any human being to come along and fulfill those, particularly to be born in some place. You can choose a lot of things after you're born, but you can't choose it before you're born, you see. And one of the evidences of the gospel that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 1 is that he was of the seed of David. Let me read that for you in Romans chapter 1. And I'll never forget Brother Gooding commenting on that Romans 1 verse, which says in Romans chapter 1, this is the gospel that he promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power by the according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. And Brother Gooding, that's Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4. 2 is the seed of David. And Gooding said, I don't know about you, but if I were going to present the gospel to somebody, if you were, would you begin by telling them he was of the seed of David? Yeah. Is that how you would defend the gospel and explain it to them? And what would be the point of doing that, you see? But it was important, wasn't it? Because of the prophecies that were fulfilled. The prophets had said it. And there were markers. We've asked the question in Jeremiah, how did you know the true prophet? How did you know the false prophet? Take it to a bigger level. How would you know the true Messiah? Yep. Well, the scripture said where he was going to be born. Scripture said when he was going to be born, Daniel 9. Scripture said how he was going to be born, Isaiah 9. And on and on and on it went. Of what tribe he'd be, of what lineage he'd be, and on and on and on. There were the markers there. Absolutely, yes, you see. And so God was not only narrowing the thing down, making human fulfillment an impossibility, that's one of the purposes, but he was making it more and more markers to identify first to Israel and then to the world that this was indeed the Messiah, the Christ of God.